the blessings come down. Any chance the rapper fans out there? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I love that record. I think it was from 2016, Color Book. And it's amazing. He that song kind of captured me. I was listening to it a couple weeks ago, and the line where he says, "There's no Twitter in heaven, and I'm at war with my wrongs." I think he's kind of diving into a lot of the modern problems that we all are experiencing, and some of the hope that exists. One way to put it, right? I mean, no Twitter in heaven. Hopefully not, right? Do we need that? Don't need a tweet from Saint Michael or whatever that we follow. But so today, I'm glad you're with us, and we're going to kind of just wrap up a two-week discussion series, if you will, about social media. And in that record, he goes on in another song and talks about how we don't do the same drugs no more. He talks about like doing different types of drugs and kind of not doing the old things, but different things. And today what I want to talk about is something that I think we're all experiencing, like something's happening, and we're all kind of being like impacted and affected by some of the dopamine, some of the positive feelings and pleasures that come from social media and some of the pains. And I kind of want to put that all in a framework for us so we can kind of know what we're actually experiencing when we're on social media, when we're on our devices. Because I talked a little bit last week about how the way that social media was designed was to actually kind of trigger a feedback loop of pleasure and to kind of keep you in this cycle. And what it has done is it's drawn so many of us into basically spending large amounts of time and paying tons of attention to social media. You need to go back and listen to that series because it's daunting. Some of the figures I shared, 5.5 hours of screen time a day for millennials, 2,617 touches over 72 sessions a day on our phones. Essentially, what we talked about is that this device, when it's left to our devices, to people, we take technology and we pay a lot of attention to it. And so what we said is you need to pay attention to what you're paying attention to. The quantity of how much you spend time focusing on a specific thing is directly related to what you worship and what you adore. And so when we think about worship, we think about praising God, singing songs, maybe being generous, being thankful, living a life that represents Jesus on planet Earth. But when God looks at worship, he's stepping back and going, who are they walking around paying attention to? Who are they focused on the most? And the story of the Tower of Babel, if you didn't grow up in church, the one where the people start to build this tower, and instead of actually using it as a mechanism or an elevator for God to come down and be worshiped, they use it to build up and praise their own names, and God comes down and hears the people through a new technology called the brick, celebrating themselves. And so what we talked about last week is the quantity of time we spend on social media and how there's a direct correlation to our worship. You need to go listen to that. You need to engage that. You need to start going down that path of paying attention to what you pay attention to. So today I'm going to continue the discussion of how much time we spend on social media with the idea of how we spend our time on social media, or kind of how we view it, or what is happening when we're on social media. So last week, if you will, is more about quantity, how much of social media we're consuming. And so from a nutritional perspective, we know that there's certain amounts of food that we're supposed to eat that are appropriate and healthy. And when we eat a lot of a certain thing or whatever, it can get unhealthy, and that can be attributed or likened to worshiping something too much. But at the same time, when we talk about food, we also talk about the quality of the food and what we're ingesting, what we're taking in from a news feed or a feeding perspective on social media, not just how much, and we're just kind of waltzing into a malaise of vanilla worship, but also when we're engaging in social media, what is happening on that screen? What are you being fed? What is going on when you're online? What is going on? What is the message that's being sent to you? And so what I want to do in this talk today is say, okay, with social media, I want parents and students and everyone in the room to understand that something that you don't know is happening with what you're consuming can be lethal. And it's scary. And we have to be alert. We have to be aware. We have to understand what is being fed to us. You care about this, right? Like when your kids go to school, you care about what they're eating, not just how much. When you go somewhere, you care about the nutritional, you kind of the things on the menu. What's this made of now? I mean, if there's kale, we're good. Like, we care what's in it, okay? So today, I'm going to talk about what's in it and why what's in it is so scary. And we need to be careful. We need to be able to recognize what's in it and see what's going on. So social media is this idea that we, left to our own devices, we worship me, 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 me. We build the tower of me. We get the likes, or we kind of like lose ourselves in social media through pain and pleasure. I'm going to talk a lot about that today. But what I want to start off with is a concept that's transcendent of just social media, and social media just plays a smaller role in a larger idea, and it's the idea of a false gospel. So all of us engage social media on our news feeds, and we're feeding on news. And a lot of the time, that news is bad news. A lot of the time, that news is fake news. A lot of the time, that news is actually a false gospel. And Christians are supposed to understand the gospel message of Jesus Christ in such a way that when they have food coming at them, when the news feed is coming, they can parse out, that's not healthy, that's not the gospel, that's not good, that's not right. Parents should be able to think about their kids' time on their screens, or you should be thinking about your time and going, what am I consuming and what's it doing to me? What am I consuming and what's it doing to me? What's actually happening here? And so this idea of consumption, and specifically understanding the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how people are supposed to find their life from that message, and how when we consume other false gospels, we get ourselves in trouble. I want to show you today that I believe so much of what is happening on social media is in fact a modern day false gospel. It is a false gospel. So when we talk about the gospel, the word gospel, if you didn't grow up in church, it means good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. So this is what I'm doing today, right? You get the news feed, you've got the bad news, you got the fake news, and you got the good news. And you got to be able to know what the good news is of Jesus so that you can tell the good from the bad, the good from the fake. The good news of Jesus Christ is that God loves us so incredibly much. He made us in his image. He graced us with the breath in our lungs. We're made to look like him. We're given an opportunity to actually bring his good creative prowess and beauty into the world through the way we are made as humans. And we're made in his image. We're little versions of God. And then sin and darkness and death entered in through a decision that humans made that God gives the ability to make. And when that entered in, there was a fracture between God and man and who we're supposed to really be. And the good news of Jesus Christ is that Jesus came to this planet 2,000 years ago to kind of bring in the banner of, I'm fixing the broken problem. The way that I originally made you, I'm going to forgive you of your sins. I'm going to give you power over death ultimately. When you die, if you know Jesus, you'll raise from the dead someday. So the good news of Jesus is Jesus is the King, and he is all-powerful and all-knowing, and he gives you eternal life, and he gives you everyday life, earthly life that matters and is real and starts with the Holy Spirit. And so the good news is, hey, that death you're experiencing, I got good news for you. God solved it on the cross and with the resurrection. Hey, that brokenness you're feeling in your heart, God solved that. One day he's going to wipe away every single tear. Hey, you know that brokenness that's happening societally and in communities? God gave us the church so that through the church we can love one another, we can help one another, we can be good news. So that's the good news of Jesus. And when we talk about the good news, the scriptures, the New Testament has a myriad of passages that talk about false good news or the false gospel with false teachers. Ultimately, there's tons of different parts that say you need to be careful, because from the time Jesus left earth, there is going to be versions and perversions of the gospel that are going to be really easy for you to feed on. And if you feed on that, it's going to destroy you. If you feed on the false gospel, it's going to destroy you. It's actually not the truth. There's a passage in the New Testament. Everybody with me? I'm moving really fast. Deep breath. There's a passage in the New Testament where John, He says that in order to test the spirits or to test the message or to test the messenger, if you will, then you have to understand, does that message proclaim Jesus as Lord? Jesus as the Son of God? Jesus as the resurrected one? So there's a specific piece of being able to discern a message that is either the true gospel or the false gospel. And if the message doesn't directly or right behind the message include this idea that Jesus is God, and then all that comes with that, you're made in his image, you're loved, he died for you, he's given you grace, you don't have to earn his love, he loves you for who you are, not what you do, he's given you an opportunity and a future. If the message that you're hearing is a salvation message, but it doesn't have to do with Jesus, it's a false gospel. Can I say that again? If the message that you are feeding on has to do with a personal sense of salvation, and it doesn't include Jesus, that's not good news. That's fake news. That's bad news. That's convoluted, twisted, perverted news that all of us, if we're not careful, are actually feeding on through our news feeds on social media. So there's a passage in the book of Acts where Paul, who is one of the main authors of the New Testament. He's the one that Jesus called to take the good news message of Jesus to all the places outside of Jerusalem, because you have to remember that the church was started with a bunch of Jewish people who fell in love with Jesus and then took their message, which was originally designed to come through the Jewish people, to go out into the world. So God used Paul, who was a Jew, to go to the Gentiles. And so the New Testament is full of stories and letters to all these churches, these new Gentile followers that are learning about following Jesus. And the book of Acts is a story of a bunch of stories. It's a retelling of a lot of the life of Paul and his journeys and where he went and the things that he did. And in Acts chapter 20, I want you to open up your Bible. You can open up on your phone just to kind of get acquainted more with your app. I do want our church to continue to bring their Bibles to church on Sunday. It's important to spend time in here. There's less distraction. There's so much that goes on here if you can just between you and the page. But I'm also going to put it on the screen, and I'm going to read a passage from Acts chapter 20 that Paul makes such a huge point here to say that we have to, as Christians, be very, very keen, be very clever, be very smart and wise and shrewd and able to identify false gospels, because the damage that a false gospel can do is catastrophic. So in the book of Acts, chapter 20, it's one of my favorite passages in the scripture, because just before this, Paul is in a town and he's up in a room teaching and he's preaching, and he starts out and it's not dark, but it goes into the night, and then he goes into the night, and you can read about this, and there's a guy who's sitting in a window listening to Paul preach, and he falls asleep and falls out the window, and he dies. And Paul's like, well, hey, that's what happens, man. You preach the gospel, sometimes people die. No, he goes downstairs, and he like grabs the guy, and the guy resurrects from the dead, because at the beginning of the church, Jesus and God did all this extra special stuff to make sure people knew that there was validity to the message. So this guy hears the message, he falls down and dies, he gets resurrected, and then Paul's like, okay, where was I? We're not going to let death get in the way of the gospel message. So then when he's in Ephesus a little bit later, he spent a lot of time in Ephesus, and he's emphasizing a piece that is everything we're talking about with social media and this false gospel. So this is in 29. Paul says this. I just want you to engage this. Look at these words on the screen. Look in your phone. Just look at them line by line and just let this sink in about the importance of knowing the message that you're feeding on. Parents, this is directly related to what your kids are feeding on social media. This is directly related to what we're all looking at. This is directly related, and Paul has a warning. He says this. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Savage wolves will come in and not spare you. So in the metaphor with the church, who's the flock? What are they? What animal? Sheep. Paul is saying, I'm going to leave, and I'm telling you that as soon as I leave, there are going to be leaders and powerful voices and messages that come into the flock and send a message that is not the message that I shared with you. A savage wolf is coming to your house. A savage wolf is coming to you. You are the sheep. I'm the shepherd. And as soon as I leave, just take it to reality. Do you got this? You guys okay? Tonight, you got to check the borders because a wolf is going to come in here and eat you alive. It's going to eat you alive with a message that is different than what I told you. He is not playing games. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. He says, so you're going to have outsiders that move in, wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're going to devour you with a false message. And you're going to eat it all up, and it's going to eventually kill you. And there's going to be people among you who have infiltrated into your numbers, and they're going to take a version of what I've been saying, and they're going to twist it, and they're going to turn it into something, and you're going to feed on that, and that's going to kill you too. You're going to think that it's the gospel. You're going to think that it's good news, but it's actually bad news. And you need to be able to tell the difference. So I didn't put this part in here. Verse 31, he says this, so be on your guard with an exclamation point. Be on your guard. Now, I don't know about you, but when I open this thing up, and I look at my phone, and I look at Twitter, and I look at social media, I am not on guard. I am not thinking, well, what in here is the truth and what isn't? I'm not thinking. There might be something that's an arm's length away that could hurt me. I'm thinking, this feels good. This is fun. This is a nice break from the norm. Paul is saying you need to be careful that there's going to be different versions all throughout history that send a different message into you. You need to be on your guard. So today I'm going to land us with some ways to actually be on our guard, to guard ourselves from these false messages. He says, remember, this is crazy. This is so personal and so it puts so much weight on what he's saying we all need to understand today. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning you night and day with tears. What he is saying is that what can happen when you start feeding on a false gospel is it can destroy you from the inside out. It can wreck your soul. It can wreck your relationships. It can wreck your mental state. It can make you feel lonely. It can make you feel empty. It can make you feel lost. It can make you feel depressed. It can make you feel anxious. I am begging you, listen to what he says. For years, know the gospel. Know the false gospels. Don't feed on them, because when you do, they will destroy you like a savage wolf or like a poison that's put into the food that everyone is consuming. And so, dramatic, right? Our social media news is feeding us a false gospel. Now, I want to kind of unpack this for you. How so? How is it? Something that has happened and that Paul understands as he's writing this message to the Ephesians and to the different people and telling them to beware of false messages and not consume them and know the pure gospel. Something that has happened all throughout history ever since then, and kind of happens in waves of history, is there becomes in the world salvation systems that are false, that we buy into. We buy into these things. And what happens throughout human history is you go through certain ages and seasons, the dark ages, and essentially culture kind of dries up for God. And people move towards modern thought and they put their hope in other different ideas and new thinking and new philosophy. And then that stops working and a renaissance starts, a rebirth starts, a revival starts. So people go through and there's like story after story of seasons of humanity where they believed that something in the world, some idea, some message was saving them. They put all their hope into it. It doesn't work. And just like a tide that goes out away from the sea, now that new wave is ready to crash back onto the sea with the hunger and the presence and the flooding of God. So one way to think about this is the Renaissance. People know the story, you know, the Renaissance, the word means a rebirth or a revival. And the idea was, is that even, you know, from the way the culture felt, from the way the literature was written, from the way that the architecture was, you have Gothic. This is a Renaissance church called the Santa Maria Novella. It's on the southern entryway into Florence. If you were coming from Rome and you were going to the city that represented a rebirth, this would be the first thing you would see. And what they would be communicating to you with this Gothic church and a Renaissance facade is, we're in a revival here. We were back here in the Dark Ages, in the Middle Ages with Gothic architecture, and now we're bringing in the light. Now there's something new flooding in. And this is what happens. And it happens with the way we view salvation. You see, throughout time, God has given us a salvation system that actually works and includes Jesus and includes God. But we turn our backs from that, and then we start buying into other stuff. We start buying into other stuff. And right now, our society is just on the end of buying into a modern social salvation system that is failing miserably. And it's a false gospel. So let me unpack this for you, okay? A social salvation system is this idea. It takes the grid of actual gospel, biblical salvation and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the message and the narrative of the divine, and it puts in different things to equal salvation. So it's a system that looks like the regular gospel, but it puts in different pieces and we all buy into it. And I believe it's what's happening with social media. So when you think about the system of salvation as it's basically put in the reality of the scriptures, is it looks like this. There's an Eden, God's beginning, God's our dwelling with God, God dwelling with us, and then there's a fall, a separation between God and man, a sin that's prevailing, that lives inside of us, that makes its way into the way we interact with God and each other, and ultimately a God who through the love in his heart became man, dwelt among us, died on a cross, rose from the dead, and gave us salvation, a specific person. This is the Christian salvation story. But what happens throughout history is people buy in to social salvation systems that take on the grid of this, but put different variables in the spots of these. So for example, the one that I believe we're buying into right now looks a little bit like this. And you can read more about this from a guy named Dan McAdams. He's the one that kind of unpacks all of this. And this is something that I believe is directly related to why we're all feeding on the false gospel on social media. So in this system, what you have is you have Eden would be the inner self. Now, a lot of people can relate to this, right? You don't necessarily believe that God created us, you know, the way that the Bible says, but most people go, you know, God made us, we're innocent. There's an innocence when we were born and we lived that, and it was, there's something about our childhood and something about that pure moment of our lives. And a lot of millennials and a lot of people right now kind of agree with this ideology, this modern social system. I was a young, innocent child. And then what happened is the fall. And that is now trauma. And we all look back at our lives and we go, what was my trauma? Essentially, when did my parents get divorced? When did we lose the house? When did someone pass away? When was I abused? For sometimes it happens a little bit later where there's like binding responsibilities, right? Where it's like, oh man, I went to college and then I got this job and this job just feels like this burden, man. It's just like awful. Like I cannot live this way. I just want to get out of this. This can't be the way it was. When I think about my inner child and how innocent I was, now this binding responsibility is too much and it feels like what our pain is in the world that we live in today. And so the next piece, the fall, the sin piece is this. And this is what is happening right now on social media and in our culture in the mainstream. The result of inner child and then binding responsibilities and trauma is us experiencing low self-esteem, anxiety, and loneliness. The numbers are staggering for anxiety right now. Over 50% more over the last 10 years. Young people under 21 saying that they're feeling a sense of anxiety.
a sense of depression that's unprecedented, a sense of loneliness that's so big right now. You have more people connected on social media, yet they're more lonely than they've ever felt, that in the UK several years ago, they actually created a position in the government, the Minister of Loneliness. People are lonely. And so this is the world that we're in right now. Well, I have my inner self, and then I have my trauma, my binding responsibility. It's making me depressed. It's making me anxious. The world I'm in is just making me lonely all the time. And so in this paradigm, this modern salvation system, salvation becomes this, and it's not Jesus. It's rediscovering your inner self. You ever said that? I got to get back to who I really am. I got to get back to who, you know, that inner self, that innocence. And how this looks like is pleasure. It's pleasure. So, oh man, this responsibility that I have is so daunting. It's so heavy. It's not who I really am. And it's causing me to be lonely, and it's causing me to have anxiety. I need to escape. And this is what people do. Escape on social media. A lot of people do this, they just leave home, they just run away, they just quit the job, they just get the divorce because their trauma is so great, so I've got to fix myself, and I'm going to fix myself through pleasure and through throwing off external pressures that the world has to offer me because they are not me. I got to do me, I got to find me, I got to be me. And so I believe that this is why we are worshiping a false gospel, because I believe that when we look at our social media, it's feeding us this type of a salvation. That when we think about social media, it's constantly feeding us pleasure. It's constantly something that we just run to and go to, and we believe that pleasure, exploits, greed, drinking all the time, taking things too far, spending all your money, whatever it is, moving to another place, spending time on social media, just drowning away in the pleasure of monotony. This is what social media is designed to do. And so many of us don't realize that when we pull out this phone, we are actually looking to it to feed a pleasure loop that's a false gospel. It's not going to save you. It's not going to fix you. It's not the truth. It's not Jesus. It's not good news. It's just designed to make you feel a bunch of good feelings, and so you keep going back to it. In human, like, psychology and the way that humans are made, we're actually designed to always want more pleasure. So what does that mean? It means that when you experience pleasure, it's like a bottomless pit. The cup has no bottom. So you pour the pleasure in, and then eventually you want more, and then eventually you want more, and eventually you want more. And so when you go down the road of, I'm going to save myself from my trauma and my anxiety through pleasure, you literally are opening up an abyss that will never be full. You cannot save yourself through pleasure. The social media, the social system of salvation, it will never work for humans. Psychology says that when it comes to like endorphins and serotonin, that human beings are actually designed to experience a happiness that comes through something called contentment. They don't feel all the pleasure in the world. They don't have all the comforts in the world, but there's something that's going on inside of them that has accepted their life and has committed to move forward in a steady fashion. This is what psychology says is happiness. It comes from contentment. And the world that we live in actually feeds against that because it tells us that we need more and we need more pleasure. So we get more pleasure. We fill that up. It doesn't fill up, so we don't feel content because every time we get something, oh, it's not enough, so we need more. And the scriptures teach us that actually contentment and happiness comes through something supernatural that happens in an engaged, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. So pleasure is just something that you just go to and you might find on your phone, just more, more, more. And this is kind of cheesy, but if your experience is not necessarily, you wouldn't describe it as pleasure, but just a place of escapism, open up the phone, scroll, just kind of start to slip away, spend 2 hours, spend 5 hours, If you are just doing that, you're kind of taking hits on social media. You're toking social media. You don't know it. And when you toke social media, it is a false gospel. It's just pleasure, and it will never fill your soul. So if you are getting high, getting high, getting high, what I'm going to take you to today is you might need to say goodbye for a moment. I know it's cheesy, but you need to know that you actually might be kind of being led down this road of a false gospel and an engagement in a false savior just through pleasure. Now, for those of us that are on social media, we know that pleasure isn't the only thing that happens on there. I think a lot of us can relate to a certain measure of pain that happens on social media, can't you? The jealousy, the kind of discontent, the comparison reality, looking at the world and going, man, if I was like them, then I would be happy. You know, you might have heard this before, but I heard this several years ago, and you have to hear it. People don't post on social media what's really going on. They post their highlight reel. Reality doesn't get posted. And even when people do this kind of let their hair down type of honesty and authenticity, I mean, you're still only getting a snapshot. So we actually have to start to understand that when we're looking at social media, if it's causing us a bunch of pain, if it's making us feel less about ourselves, we need to spend less time on it. Because that's a message that's not the gospel. The gospel doesn't come along to you and say that you don't matter and that other people are better than you. But that's the message of social media. You spend a lot of time on it, and if you're not careful, you're going to let it tell you that you don't have it as good as everyone around you. You know, it's a proven fact that humans really aren't supposed to thrive and grow in communities larger than 106 people. So what happens when you're engaging in a group or your friends are over 106, you get to 300, you get to 500, you have 2,000 friends, is the human beings that we are, we're not designed to be able to try to parse through and navigate and understand and categorize all the different types of people that we're engaging all the time. So when we get to that number, and now I got 500 people, and this is what's going on with them, and this is what's going on with them, it's overwhelming. It's daunting to think about. It's one of the reasons why God made us to be communal beings like him. God is a small group, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I've talked about this before. And at our church, we know that real connectivity happens in small groups. In here, we're all worshiping God, and you can make that a multitude. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Worshiping God in a large group is a beautiful, wonderful thing. It brings unity. It brings clarity to who God is and who we are. That's the way it's supposed to be. But your community level of engagement is supposed to be small. You're not designed to be able to handle 400 friends that all got new shoes. And a lot of kids are sitting on their phones, and they're just slipping into the pleasure sequence of getting high, or I'm less, I'm not important. And it is so important for us to understand that that's the message, and both of those messages are false gospels. That's not God. That's not the message. And so it's important. As I talk about this and I rail pretty heavy, you might hear that and go, well, I should burn my phone. And maybe you should. But I want you to understand something, that it's really not about in life always kind of cutting out all of the bad and being perfect that way and kind of setting up a legalistic, kind of a restrictive approach. I don't think that's a healthy way to live your life. I think the healthy way to live your life is to target your soul, your heart, your mind on the best things, the right things. And so ultimately, when we talk about salvation that is true, that is a true gospel, what we're talking about is us engaging a presence of God that sparks renewal, where we go, this system's not working. This pleasure, this pain, this feedback loop, this isn't working. This is causing more loneliness. This is causing more pain. This is causing more emptiness and just continuing the cycle. I don't want that anymore. I want the presence of God. And so instead of throwing everything away, what we have to do is we have to put ourselves and set ourselves up to experience what brings revival in a sense of our relationship with God, and it's His presence. And sometimes in order to get God's presence, we have to take things in our life and make them more absent. We have to get some things out of our lives, get some things out of the way so that we can make God's presence the centerpiece. And it's not just that God will show up. It's actually that there's so much in our world that we don't realize He's already there. And we're leaning on false messages and fake things, and we're going towards all types of stuff. And God says, my presence is there. And if you want revival, then you have to see it clearly and you have to engage me in a different way. You see, revival is marked by a sense of God's presence. You just think about this. I want you to just think. If every one of us looked at our phones in a different way, you know, we thought, there's a lot of bad stuff coming through here, a lot of dopamine hits, a lot of negative feelings, a lot of jealousy, a lot of pain that's coming through here. And we were able to go, that's not healthy for me. I want to actually move towards the presence of the living God. You wouldn't throw the baby out with the bathwater, because I personally have had experiences on social media where I felt the presence of God. I've read something or read a blog or seen a video and God's met me right there. God tends to do that. God tends to meet us in this broken space. But He also requires that we create a space where we worship Him and we make Him the center of our lives. And I think that's what's necessary for revival. And then just imagine if all of us did some work to actually, with digital time and energy, to make room for the presence of God. Make room. It's a little bit of what I talked about in identity. Turn up the volume of God's voice. Noise cancel other things. Imagine if in your world, you started out your day and you thought, I don't want to feed on a bunch of negativity. I don't want to feed on a bunch of false messages. I want to feed on the truth of the presence of God. And you started, just you, to experience the presence of God in a new way. And then the person next to you did, and the person next to you did, and we all started to make room for the presence of God because we shut down some of this false messaging that's taking place on social media. Imagine the revival. Imagine that wave. Imagine that renaissance. Imagine that crashing of the refreshing, flooding presence of God back into all of our lives just because we said, no, that system doesn't work. No, it's not about pleasure. No, it's not about pain. It's about something transcendent. It's about the presence of God in my life. So what I want to do is I want to give you a couple ideas about how to make room. And I'm not making any of these up on my own. These are things that if you want to dig deeper, there's tons of resources. One to look at is this book, The Tech Wise Family, Everyday Steps for Faux. Everyday Steps Faux. Putting Technology in Its Proper Place by Andy Crouch. There's a lot of stuff in there that you can look at and you can get some ideas. And before I'm going to show you a list of some things that are in this book and some things I've heard other places. I just want to share with you that, like, I am right with you where I am still evaluating what to do with this. My wife and I, what are we going to do? How are we going to approach this? How are we going to actually practically take steps to make sure that the things that we know are true about social media, that we're safeguarding ourselves from that. And so here's a couple thoughts. I'll talk through them. And these are not rules. These are just ideas, and you can apply these any way you want. Take 30 days off. Some people actually need a digital detox. Like, if you're the kind of person that you hear this and you're like, 5 hours, that's on a light day. And you just cannot let go of your phone. And you are just sucked into it all day, every day. And ultimately, you know you're paying way too much attention. And you're just consuming so much pain and so much pleasure. And it's just not God-centered. Then you might need to actually, like, just get rid of everything you need except to do your job, what you need to do your job. And just take 30 days. There's great stories of people who have actually admitted they have a digital addiction. And they have taken the time to go through some of this detox and they've come out different people. One thing that I'm heavily considering is to take a day off. One way to put this is a Sabbath day, a day of rest from your phone. A day where it's like, this whole day, I don't have it. I don't want to focus on it. I don't want it to be in my life. I don't want it to be in my hand. I don't want it to be in my pocket. I don't want those messages coming at me all the time. I don't even want to have to parse it out. That's one way to really put your phone in its place. And this is another idea here, is put your phone to bed. I heard this one guy say, parent your phone. You know, so parents out there, we put our kids to bed every night. We're like, go to bed. You know, it's time for you to go to bed. It's time for you to be quiet. It's time for you to, I have time with you in bed and you're done for the day. Some of us might need to do that with our phones. You know, 8 o'clock, the phone goes to bed. So you're in charge of your phone. You don't let your phone tell you what to do. You tell it not have it in your bedroom. This is a big deal, I think, for couples and for, you know, relationships, but it's a huge deal for kids. One rule that we definitely have in our house is no technology in the bedrooms. None. You cannot be alone by yourself in a bedroom on a computer screen, on an iPad. That is just a recipe for disaster. Just basically the temptations of pornography for kids, all, you know, little boys, little girls, all of it, just the exposure, all that stuff is a dangerous thing. That's a good rule of thumb that I already do. Not the dinner table, I do this one too. You can't have it out. You know, it's actually rude, and I'm still learning to pick up on this, honestly. Like, I don't do this all the time, but like, if I sit with someone at like a coffee, it's rude to put my phone on the table. Do you know that? Because it actually communicates that like, there's something in between us. There's something that could happen right now, and you could lose my attention. And so I think it's important that when we're sitting down communing with one another, that we don't communicate in any way that what's happening in our hand or happening in our pocket is more important than what's happening at the dinner table. That's a huge one. Turn off all notifications is something I did. Don't let your phone tell you what's most important. You tell your phone what's most important. And then some people just need to actually just leave the social media game. Just like erase it all. Get rid of it all. Don't do it. You don't need to be on it. I spent some seasons where I got rid of social media for a while and just wasn't on it. And it was a breath of fresh air. It was amazing. I don't think we understand sometimes how poisonous and how painful and how much of a problem social media can be. When Jesus left this earth, and this is kind of where I'm going to land this discussion, one of the things he said that you've heard before, which should kind of sit in a new light. At the end of the Gospel of Mark, he says this. He says, go to his disciples into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news, to all creation. And one of the reasons that he says that is that the world needs that. But if we don't know the gospel and we don't preach the gospel and we don't talk about the gospel and we don't articulate it, we don't walk 360 degrees around the cross and then go back to the tomb and continually to dig into the theological truths and the presence of God that it is all encompassing in the gospel. If we don't preach that gospel, the goodness of Jesus Christ, the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, the redemption of Jesus Christ, if we don't preach that and ingest that and talk about that, then creation will preach to us. And it will preach a false gospel. It will send a message to you that says, just hit the pleasure button. It will send a message to you that says, you're not enough. And everyone will start to drink that in, and their lives will deteriorate from the inside out. Jesus says, you need to preach this gospel because the false wolves are coming in the pack. There's going to be people that raise up. They tell you lies. They tell you false gospels. You're going to buy into it. You're going to actually think that by pleasure, you're saving yourself. You better communicate that salvation doesn't come through pleasure. It's not realized through pain. It is found in one place alone, the person of Jesus Christ, which is the ethos of the gospel. Jesus. Jesus. You gotta preach that message, man. As a preacher, sometimes I get worn down. with content. What am I going to say? What, I have to learn more. I got to take you somewhere. I got to do my work. I got to be a step ahead of you guys so I can help you. That's the only reason. But I'll tell you what, one of the greatest joys of my life is that no matter what I'm thinking, no matter what I'm learning, no matter what I'm going through, I have in my hand, and so do you, the pure message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that I can preach every day, that we can be reminded how much we need, and that makes social media looks like a second-class citizen compared to the glory of God. It is incredible. We all have that. We all get to experience that. So with that, we're going to stand. I'm going to say a prayer, and we're going to sing. We're going to sing. Stand up. We're going to sing about the presence of God. And so I pray that we would make room, do some things to make room for the presence of God, that we would feed on the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and not allow these lies to be what we spend our time with most. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your presence. I thank you that the whole narrative is about your presence with us, the absence of your presence because of sin, your presence in the tabernacle, your presence in the temple, your presence on earth, and of course, just the Holy Spirit of God that is in us right now. Father, we thank you that we have your presence. I pray, Lord, that as we worship you, we would experience heaven on earth in a new way, that we would just soak up the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing a song.
You come for that thriving. In just one word, the darkness has to retreat. In just one touch, I feel the presence of heaven. In just one touch, my eyes are open to see. My heart can't help but believe. There's nothing that our God can't do. There's not a mountain that he can't move. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can't do. In just one word, you heal what's broken inside me. In just one word, and you revive every dream, yeah. In just one touch, I feel the power of heaven. In just one touch, my eyes are open to see. My heart can't help but believe. There's nothing that our God can't do. There's not a mountain that he can't move. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can't do. Yeah, there's nothing that our God can't do. There's not a prison wall he can't break through. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God. Yeah. We just gotta believe. We just gotta believe. Yeah. And I will believe. For greater things, there's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise and let all agree. There's no power like the power of Jesus. And I will believe for greater things. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise.